do I not speak with an audible voice as a living God and in a continued administration from heaven? For know this, that on my part, the ageless one, I find only respect in times and season and beginning of new years as it relates to you, and as you choose change, and as you choose the ongoing of my spirit. But know this, that if you'll earmark, if you'll come to this place and believe me for change, then you'll find that in this time and these kinds of days that you call the beginning of new years, you'll find my coming in strength and in my coming in glory. For if I did these things of old, how much more do you know and believe that I can do these things now, saith the Spirit of grace.
Yes, Jesus.
For in my word you find the record where I brought them forth out of bondage. And there was not a weak one among them, not a sickly one among them. And I gave them favor so that everything they asked of the Egyptians was given to them. So that they came out and had more than enough as provision to go forth. Did I not keep them in the wilderness? Did I not provide for them? Did none of their possessions wear out? And they continued on into my promise. Know this, while you're waiting for the promise to come, and while you affectionately call on me for revival, know this, that if you enter in behind the veil and seek my face, if I was able to do those things then, so that the nations that they passed through watched them and said, this bunch is different. They are provided for, and there is no sickly and there is no weakly among them. Know this, how much more in this dispensation can I add these things to your life, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, as a father would gently nurture and correct his children, know this, that many of you will turn from the way that you've been thinking, because the world has indoctrinated you to believe that you're subject to the times, and you're subject to age, and you're subject to infirmities in your body. Know this, that it is my pleasure for you to expect of me that because you named after me, and because your last name is after me, and your beginning name is after me, because you belong to a family, know this, that you should expect yourself to be a peculiar people, and above the world, and above their circumstances, and above the things that take them out, saith the Spirit of grace.
Hallelujah.
There's a little bit more. So many have accused others as an arrogance to their stand to believe that they didn't have to participate. Well, I say unto you, if there is anything called arrogance in me, it's called a boldness and a godly confidence.
Yes.
So know this, that I desire you to come under accusation by many, even your fellow brethren, that'll look at you and say, oh, they're carrying a spirit of pride. And I'd say unto you, but no, you refuse the things of this earth. You refuse poverty, sickness, disease, and depression. And know that your name is called by my name, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah! 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 Praise God! Ooh. That's a good one. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah!
I magnify you. Why don't you just lift your hands and magnify Him?
Hallelujah, God!
Hallelujah,
you're a good God!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise be to God!
Thank you, Jesus. Oh,
Hallelujah.
In the presence of Jehovah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, just let it sink down.
Your word.
Deep in you. Sounds like good promises.
Hallelujah.
Awesome place.
As you are,
hallelujah,
so are
Jesus.
We in this world, Lord God.
All right. Where's my guys? Okay. Hallelujah. How many are glad your Redeemer lives? Thank you, Jesus. I just want to slip Him right back up one more time and magnify Him and thank Him for it. I exalt You. I glorify You and thank You that You live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Job was... I know my Redeemer lives. I know He lives. These circumstances can't teach me, but He can teach me. He lost everything and was looking up. He said, I know even though my body perishes, my body will perish, and the worms will eat my carcass, I know that in the last day my Redeemer will stand on the earth and He'll bring... He knew that He was part of His master plan. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we worship You. Why don't You just stretch Your faith this way and ask the Holy Spirit to just guide me and lead me. As we look at these things today, Father, I worship You. I know nothing of myself, but I know all things through Christ. My dependency is on You, Holy Spirit, teacher, the leader, and guider into all truth. We give You all the praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. I want to encourage you as you're turning there is a as I've said many times before in the past, I don't care how many times we go over something. Listen to what He says. A lot of times we'll go over familiar portions and you'll hear me say it. And you'll say, oh, I could have said that. I've heard it so many times, just about as good as He said it. And maybe you could, and that'd be wonderful if you can. But the importance is this, that every time that you hear it, it's not only being reiterated to you to be sunk deeper and deeper into your spirit, but that you're also gleaning from it, that you grow spiritually. And that He takes you every time and lets you hear. If you're hearing, then you'll hear something different, but the same. The same but different, because He'll grow you up on the inside. And Immokalee is headed towards revival. A number of years ago, Dave Roberson visited here. We had a wonderful service. It was powerful. Some people ushered him out and they took him to a restaurant and I was supposed to meet them. I was here staying with just a few intercessors. I slipped into the Spirit and had a vision. While I was in that vision, I saw Jesus just for a moment. It was an inner vision, but it was really powerful. Broke me down. I broke down under... I was late getting to the lunch. I saw Jesus stand up and He made a couple of steps as if it were to move forward, or I could see that He was moving forward. He said, I am coming to Immokalee. Now, when He said that, I knew what He meant, because by revelation, when you see a vision, you can see and know and understand by the Holy Spirit. I knew that He meant that what we were doing, not of works but of grace, was giving Him the authority to come and visit us. Now, you can say by argument, well, brother, yes. I love the voice of religion. Brother, yes. God's already in Immokalee. Yes, He is. He is. But He's not here in manifest form. Why? How do you know that? Because if He was, this city would be raging with revival. Raging with revival. Well, brother, yes, God is sovereign. I know. See, the problem is, see, He is sovereign, but He left the sovereignty off at the cross. And then Jesus turned it all over to us. He said, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go. You go. See, if it doesn't get done, it won't be done not because He missed it, but because we missed it. Now it's up to us. Now it's up to us to pray it down. Well, God gets His way about everything. Ooh, He's got to make a terrible mess of things if He does. I don't know why He's put all these people in wars and famines and innocent children dying. Well, we'll learn that in the by and by. No, I can tell you. The thing of it is He doesn't get His way most of the time. But when He finds a bunch of people that will petition Him and enter into what Jesus did for them, then He can get His way. Then He can get His way. But you're controlling God by all that. Oh, no. How can I control God when He told me what to say? And if I say what He says, then I'm entering into what He asked me to do. Don't accuse me of twisting His arm and going through a format of a checklist of legalities. I'm just doing what He says. And if I do what He says, how can I be wrong? How can I be legalistic if I claim His Word and say, okay, You said this. Okay, God, You said this. And if this is what You said, well, then you're putting God in a box. How can I put Him in a box when He's the one that said it? If He's the one that said it, how can I turn around and put Him in a box by telling Him back what He's already said? Well, we're headed towards revival. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, He made a step towards us and He said, I'm coming towards Immokalee. I knew what He meant. He meant to me that when He got enough, when the cup got full, when the reservoir got enough and He was able to spill over, He would be here in manifest form. And the revival would rage and the blind would see and the lame would walk and thousands and thousands would be born again. I can tell you what an atmosphere is. An atmosphere is something that you already know. You walk into a room and you can feel it. You don't know why you can feel it. You can just feel it. You know when people have been arguing. Nobody had to tell you anything. You know when there's a heaviness in the room. You know when there's a depression in the room. It's just there. You know when people are happy. It's just there. It's an atmosphere. The best I can tell you about revival, it's a Holy Ghost filled, elated, propagated, and propelled. The inertia of it is not of man, but it's of the Holy Ghost. It's an atmosphere. Whereas, you can just about pull teeth and beg people, come to church, come to church, come to church. And I don't see any need of it. There's a whole lot more and better things, more exciting than that. And in an atmosphere, God comes. He fuels His power with an atmosphere. And then people's emotions come under the ascendancy of that atmosphere. Now, what you couldn't hardly do by paying people to come, now there's something inside of them that's solicited by an atmosphere. And all that they want to do, all that they want, they know that there's a place where they can come and get healed and get ministered to. And the hunger of their heart is solicited day and night by an atmosphere. Well, why doesn't God just do that now? He wants to. He wants to more than you and I want it. He's just waiting on the authority of His saints to go far enough into Him to give Him the authority to say, okay, I'll cross that threshold. And guess what? He's real jealous. He's real jealous. Once He moves in, He says, I'm a jealous God. Well, I thought jealousy was a bad thing. Oh, no, not when He shows up. Where do you think the enemy learned jealousy? He perverted it. The enemy will get somebody and it's hard. Once they really get over in His camp, it's hard to get them out. Well, this is how God gets them. God will get over into a place in an atmosphere. When He moves in, it's on then. He's got it. And He's got enough authority. I can tell you about the inertia. It's like a snowball rolling down here. Oh, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's supplied by its own energy. People come in. They worship. They feel His atmosphere. Others come with them. You know why people show up at major conferences and they get healed when they can't get healed sometimes in their own church? It's because when they pay the money, fly there, get the room, get the car, get the thing, they better get something out of it. They're expecting, my God, we paid the price to get here. We better get something out of it. And that air of expectancy nurtures a place called faith. And when faith is generated, then God says, okay, I can come. And when He comes, the power of God shows up. And that's what revival looks like. In a particular locale, people show up. They watch the power of God. They go and they talk it. The smack goes. We call it talk. And as it goes out, it just kind of festers. And more that comes, and God moves in. He's a jealous God. And He moves out demons. Demons start to go. Atmospheric demons start to leave. Pressure. You know, you can ride through a city if you're real discerning, and you don't really have to be that discerning. I can ride through certain towns and get a yuck. I can ride through other communities, even in my town. I can ride through. You say, well, that's poverty you're looking at, or that's that. No, look, that poverty has a spirit behind it. Perversion has a spirit behind it. You can ride in certain cities that are nice cities, and you can ride into certain places, and you can feel the different atmospheric spirits over that atmosphere, over that particular locale. What if an angel from heaven one day gets the call and says, you, me, yes, you, you're the angel of Immokalee. You've been called for this purpose. They've given me all the authority. Now go down there, get that egg-sucking, good-for-nothing, low-down, snail belly of a principality that's been ruling over families and poverty and sickness and depression and fathers that would forsake their homes and go get their Sanchas or whatever they, you know, I mean, where I got one over there and I got one over there. Go get that egg-sucking thing and put your hands on him. Take him out of the city. And, oh, you're acting mean and there's no scripture. No, David said, let the angel of the Lord pursue my enemies. Let them fall, find themselves in slippery places. Let the angel of the Lord, while they're in slippery places, persecute them. In other words, while they're falling down, run up and hit them on top of the head and while they're in their fallen state. And the Holy Ghost prophesied that in the book of Psalms. Go down there and get him. Lead him to the city limits and put a boot in his spiritual backside and tell him God has showed up over this region. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now that's basically how it works. That's really basically how it works. And I'm sorry if you were usually entertaining, now I lay me down to sleep. Mary had a little lamb, kind of. Hallelujah. Now, how do I get into all this? Hallelujah. This is what he says. Okay, I'll tell him what you said. It's the glory of the Lord when it comes. It fires you up. It'll bring forth the zeal of the Lord. Therefore, you and I understand this, that when we come not a few with a less than, but a greater than. Okay. He said this example, when he entered in on that day, and they heralded him and said these words unto him, Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David has come. The praises that were set before him on that day when the Master entered into Jerusalem. Take note, what did he do? He went in into the temple with the zealousness of the Lord and drove out the money changers. And they looked at him in that day and said, a wild man is among us. But I say unto you, what solicited my son's zeal on that day but the high praises of my people saying before him, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want us to go into revival? Fuel it. Throw the logs on the fire. Praise be to God. Woo. Hallelujah. They used to call it saying sick 'em to a bulldog. Let's see if he changes things. Just look up and just begin to magnify Him. I glorify You, Jesus. I love You. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful, Jesus. Whew. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to try this again. So the Lord gave me the vision, and I saw Him coming. And it was all part of another vision too. It was a vision of Luke chapter 14. And that's where you are right now. So let's just read this a little bit and see what He can say in just the next little bit. And as I said, we've read it before. So don't get caught up and go into the end in your own thoughts. And it came to pass as He, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched Him. And behold, there was a certain man there before Him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And He took him, that is the sick man, healed him and let him go. And He answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an oxen fall into the pit, will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer Him again to these things. And He put forth a parable to this, which to those that were bidden, when He marked how that they chose out the chief rooms or the higher places of seats. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. He, that is the host, that asked you to come, that bade thee, and him, that is the man that He chose for that place, come and say to thee, Give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. That he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. For if there's anything I want Jesus to say in these last days to me is to come up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever will exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. Reiterate for just a minute. Jesus said He healed this man. He looks. He's in observation. He's watching how these men are taxing for the chief room of the house. It's not that kind of room and sections. It's at a place. And of course, the pecking order was based on this. The closer you sit to the host, it meant in the eyes of the beholders, you are beheld by the host as being more important to that individual, the man that brought you there, the man that was providing the feast. And He watched as these men jockeyed for a position. Can you move down? I'm supposed to sit here. Jesus used that literal, physical thing to teach a spiritual parable, to teach a spiritual lesson. Now, if you get caught up here in the actual circumstances of the moment, you miss the whole gist. Because He's really doing a spin-off of that just to teach you by visualization. He watched them, and then He began to teach, and He began to say this. And the last part of what He said, when you're bidden or when you get the invitation to go, don't find yourself seated at the head of the table. He said, because the possibility exists that he that bade thee will come, or the invitation, the man that gave you the invitation will come, and he'll say to you, Friend, he said earlier, let me back up to verse 9, he said, And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, meaning you're going to be not exalted, but de-exalted. De-exalted. You're going to go down to a lower place. But here's what we're all after. That He come and bid us to go higher. And He says, Friend, go up higher. And He says, Then thou shalt have worship of them that sit with thee. Now there is a powerful lesson there that we can't go into this morning. But Jesus is basically saying this. The greatest exaltation of Christ in your life is when it's noticeable by others who take their meat with you. In other words, you can come in here dressed up on a Sunday morning and fool me by your hands lifted. And I'm glad you're here. But I might think that you're the best thing since bread and butter. But then again, I've tried to teach all of you, don't fall in love like little schoolgirls. No, excuse me, girls. Take time, love everybody, but discern everything. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But Jesus said this, the greatest exaltation will be in this, when you have worship. Now, he's not saying the worship like, he's talking about adoration of those who sat at meat with you, meaning the people that you take your bread with, that is the people that know you the best. The people that before you've combed your hair, brushed your teeth, when you're just walking around and you're, you know, unmentionables, that they will have adoration, meaning this, they will look at your life and say, my God, you've been spending time at the table with the master, and I notice there's a change in you. It's not a compliment when your pastor says, my God, you've been growing. It's a compliment when your wife says, honey, there's a change in you. You've gone to another place in God. When your husband says, honey, you're changing. When those who know you the best, that's where true exaltation comes as far as men are concerned. Now let's go where God's concerned. He said in verse 12, then he said also to him that bade him, that is Jesus says to this man, turns to the man that invited him to actually to this get together. And again, as I said, don't let keep your mind on hold here so you can make the transition, because we're talking about something physical here. We're talking about physically people are sitting there eating and drinking and having some kind of festive time, but he's going to switch this into the spiritual mode. Verse 12, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends. He's looking right at the man that invited him. Nor your brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made. Now he's about to teach people right here, all of us, how to be exalted in the kingdom of God. This whole chapter here is about God's exaltation, not your exaltation. Now he says this. In the natural, he's putting an example in front of him. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, call the maimed, call the lame, call the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Why? Because they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed. In other words, you're going to get your recompense, your reward, in the resurrection of the just in the end day. But what he's teaching them here is this. He's saying to this man that invited him, he says, look, you don't understand this, but I'm going to teach the whole body of Christ in the age to come the true exaltation of God. And it has everything to do with what he's about to teach in these next few verses that we're going to invade into, because revival is this. It's a supper that is set before the world. It is a festive supper that is set before, because he just lists here the blind, the maimed. He says, those are the ones that I want you to call. And if you'll call them, in other words, instead of doing everything in this life for yourself, so that somebody else can scratch your back, if you will turn your life over to God and be willing to be an instrument to be used by Him when there's really nothing in the natural that's going to profit you, then what you're doing is you're putting yourself into a posture, into a position where God's going to come and say, really? This is your heart? You want to be used by me? And you're not looking for your own self-gain? Oh, I've been looking for you for a long time. I've been looking for you for a long time. I'll use you until I work your socks off. And I'll give you the authority and the anointing to do so. And Jesus says, look, don't invite your rich neighbors. Now, he's not talking about, again, he's not telling you that you can't have barbecues, Christmas times, all kinds of things, and not invite your pastor and those kinds of things. And I didn't mean that as a slur against anybody. No, not anybody. But he's not saying that. He's saying that you can do those things and you can invite your pastor. But he's saying this. When it comes down to the spiritual things of God, This is who you're after. This is revival. Now, if revival is about what we're about to introduce here, the maimed, the blind, the halt, and we're going to invite him to a supper, are we going to invite him to a supper and they're all sitting out there in the revival and say, come and eat? And they come in and eat and go out halt and blind and maimed and dysfunctional? Absolutely not. The pottage that we're stirring here, the soup of the Spirit is blind. Whoo, you don't need to be blind anymore. Oh, let me scrape off some of this good old cornbread here to you in the Spirit. Halt and mind bottled, demonic oppressed. Come on in, because the supper of the Lamb, which is being served up by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is whatever you have need of. Sit down, because we have from heaven supplied to us all the nutrients, all of the recipe to serve up to you. Sit down, because we'll serve you. And when you leave here, you don't have to be blind anymore. You don't have to be halt anymore. You don't have to be sick anymore. You will be a changed individual. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. After he just said, now watch this. After he just said, don't do this, then he gives the example that it's done. He said, and when one, but it, yet it is God doing it, because the example here is God. And yet God shows you why you don't do what he said don't do. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that it shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now he's doing a spin off of this. He's like, okay, you don't even know, son, what you just said. Let me tell you about the bread that's in the kingdom of God. Let me share with you the bread. Verse 16. A certain man made a supper. Now he's still stuck on this supper deal. A certain man made a supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Okay. Now who does he go? Does he go to the ones he just said? The blind, the maimed, the halt? No. He introduces these. What ones? And they all, with one consent, you know who they were by their what they begin to say to him. With one consent, in other words, this is where their reply was at. They began to make an excuse. The first said unto me, I bought a piece of ground. And I must needs go, and I pray thee have me excused. Now, if the man bought a piece of ground, then evidently he had some prosperity. He wasn't living out of his back pocket. He had enough to make an investment. When you first see this, God is not calls. He's not really calling what you're going to find out at the end of this. He calls all the losers. At the beginning, he's calling all the winners, seemingly. But really, everybody, before they come into Christ, is a loser. Per se, until they understand that they need Jesus. But these that were introduced into the kingdom and bid to come to the kingdom, they had their act together. They weren't losers. This man had enough to go and buy property. And his consent was, and God wasn't against him, his consent was, look, I just made an investment. I can't be there for this supper. The next guy, what's the guy say? Another said, I bought, here again. These aren't losers. These are winners according to the world. I just bought all these oxen. Today, our vernacular would say, I just bought a bunch of equipment. I just restocked my warehouse. I made an investment. I'm sorry, I can't come. I'm too busy. What's the next one? He says, I've got to go and prove this. In other words, if you buy it, you got to go use it. You got to go. Listen, if you buy a bass boat, you got to ride in the thing. I mean, are you crazy, preacher? I bought this thing. I mean, for God's sake, you don't want me to waste it. I mean, that wouldn't be, you know, that wouldn't be a God thing. I got to go prove this thing. This Evan Rude's got to fly, and I want to make sure. Hallelujah. I bought this ground. I bought these oxen. He said, have me excused. Another says, I bought the yoke of oxen. I must go prove them. I pray that have me excused. And another said, poor, boy, this is a poor excuse. You ladies, sorry. I have married a wife, and this woman is occupying my time. She's got me under a honey-do list. I'm not proving her, she's proving me. Now, none of those things are bad. In fact, once you come into the kingdom, there is an office called the Ministry of Helps. It's called also, in the book of Romans, the simplicity of giving. And the simplicity of giving ought to have a entrepreneurship associated with it, so that your discussion will be among those, I have bought a piece of land, and I have bought several yoke of oxen, but it is all for a purpose that is greater than mine. It's a purpose to serve in the kingdom of God and serve this Last Day Supper. Now, all these ones, what the most amazing part is, Jesus didn't say one thing that was a sin there. It is not wrong to get married. It is not wrong to invest. It is not wrong to buy. It is not wrong to have. The only wrong was, is that what they did stood in front of them more important to them than going in and saying, I will access myself, yield myself for the profitability of someone else and not me myself. And that stopped them. And the subtlety of it is this. I, as a preacher, can't come to you and tell you, don't do that. I'm overstepping my bounds to say that. Only the Holy Spirit can divide spirit and life to you and say, look, what is your motivation in this? Is your motivation so you can have more? So you can propagate more? So you can have and invest more? Or is the end result what Jesus is about to say here? The end of all things, the end of the world is this. What you can do for somebody else as far as getting them saved and into the kingdom of God. And that's the number one motivation for your prosperity as far as God's heart is concerned. You want God to get alongside of you and get thick inside of your prosperity? If your ambition is souls, and getting souls saved and taking them into the kingdom of God, ooh, you've got a business partner. Hallelujah. None of these things was sin. None of these things were wrong. Another said, I've buried a wife. I can't come. Well, watch what he says to the servant. There was a servant that was helping him out, though. He said that the servant came and showed him all these things. I'd have hated to have been that servant. You know what? Nobody's showing up. I know you sent me. They're smart. They got a master's degree in business education. They got this. They got that. They're doing well. I believe that Jesus was showing us this. What he was first calling was the winners that were introduced into the kingdom that had the capacity to do something. But he's about to show us this. Unless it comes through the Holy Ghost, it's of nothing. Man will only consume things on his own. And the servant had to come and say, Father, you know all those winners that are the who's who's? That I don't really like it when people start saying, you know, they're a mover and a shaker. They're a mover and a shaker. What are they moving and shaking for the kingdom of God? Because if they're building their own wealth, poo-poo on top of it. I don't care. I don't care. They're a mover and a shaker. Whoa! Bowl me over. But they care about people. I hope there's some men and women in the last days that become billionaires. They're movers and shakers in the kingdom of God. And they love God enough to say, okay, I'm growing, but there's no excuse in front of me. All I want to do is see souls saved. Hallelujah. This servant had to come and say, you know those guys that are pretty cool? They're not coming. Why aren't they coming? They're real busy. I know they're busy. I blessed them. I gave them the mind to go get that stuff. And you mean they won't come? He said after that, he said, none of these will taste of my supper. He didn't say none of these are going to, he didn't say these are going to hell. No. Those are the ones that are going to stand along the sidelines and be the cheerleaders and say, ooh, go get them in the revival. But the ones that are in the thick of it. See, I don't want to be Jan, the cheerleading man on the sideline. I want to come in, pull my helmet off, and blood be coming down my cheek where somebody just smacked me and I smacked somebody on the field. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Cheerleading. I hope none of my grandsons, my grandsons will never come and say, Grandpa, I'm on the football field. Glory to God. What you doing, son? I'm cheerleading. I say, son, we're going to the Grove. We're going to ride around. Grandpa's going to talk to you. We don't do that. We don't have that in our genes. We come to the sideline with blood on our elbows, hurting. You got to have admiration with your friends saying, ooh, look at him, he's hurting. That's my kind of man. Hallelujah. Pretty people, they're in a fight when they smile, they got them front teeth missing. You're a fighter, aren't you? Yeah, I've seen you before. Spiritual fighter. Hallelujah. He said, they all consented not to come, and the servant came and showed his Lord all these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets. This is what I was after all the time. I was hoping that first bunch would do it. Go out in the streets and lanes in the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. In other words, it was done almost immediately. And yet there's room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out in the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be full. Hallelujah. That's revival. That's revival. Now, and again, here's the deal, because the kingdom of God works like this. Whoever refuses, just refuses. But the whole gamut has to come back around. Those halt, those blind, those maimed, once they get healed, they will become the government. They'll become the entrepreneurs. They will grow up, and then they will residue, or they will give to the supply of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And I know that you know this. We, doggone it, since we have existed, not one angel has showed up with a sack full of money. Not one angel. But he has spoke to hearts of people to say, supply that gospel, because that gospel is going someplace. Hallelujah. And there are those of you among us that your heart cry is to say, Pastor, I've been called for that purpose and for that purpose in time. And I say, thank God you're greater than an angel, because you are the plan of God for this ministry and this time and us going forward. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. All bets off. All excuses off. Hallelujah. Maybe you'd like to just stand and worship God for His Word just for a little bit before we go out of here today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let me just bless you in the Spirit and pray over you. Father, I just bless them with what authority that You've given me in the earth. Wherever I've come to, Lord, I receive that grace now to bless them. I pray for prosperity over their homes, over their marriages, over their physical bodies, over their minds. Lord, over their storehouse. I pray that, God, that those that are in debt will receive the wisdom and the grace and the prosperity to be freed from that bondage in the name of Jesus. Give them the patience. Give them the wisdom. Give them the authority to work themselves through the Holy Spirit out of this. Those that are unemployed, that they will become employed by the Holy Spirit. That, Lord God, that You'll give them jobs. The Lord said, working with His hands. That working with their hands, that which is good. Ephesians says that we should do that, Father, that we may have to give and to, Lord, bless those in the house of God. So, Father, right now I pray the best jobs, the best favor, the best wisdom. Lord God, I pray that Your understanding will come upon Your people. And I pray that, Lord God, we together as one river will flow in this last day for the prosperity of this gospel which must be preached to all men. Father, I thank You that in this hour it is not enough. It is not enough that my house is supplied. It is not enough that their house is supplied. Give us more than enough that we may have to give unto every good work in the name of Jesus. I thank You and I praise You, Lord, for the prosperity that is among us. It thrives among us. Lord, that there is no sick, there's no weakly. Lord, if there's any that is incapable of working, heal their bodies that they're able to work. Lord, if there's any discouraged, Lord, raise them up. I pray that they will have the prosperity, Lord, of thought, ability to perform jobs, abilities and skills, Lord, to do what they need to do in the kingdom of God. Father, I thank You and I give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love You. God bless you. Have a blessed, filled week. In Jesus' name.